with a quiz this morning. Yes, a quiz. It's a poetry quiz. So any English majors out there? All right, just one. All right, we expect you to have all the right answers. It's okay. I'm going to show you a series of different snippets of poems, and let's see. These are pretty familiar pieces. See if we know who the authors are of these poems. So first one, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Robert Frost, well done. See, even non-English majors know some poetry, good. The next one, all the world's a stage, and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances. They should be up there too, are we? Uh-oh. We lost the slides? They're not there? Somewhere? Okay. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. Shakespeare. Well done. You guys are sharp. All right, this one. You're there. Good. All right, perfect. All right, the next one. There is a place where the sidewalk ends and before the street begins, and there the grass grows soft and white. There the sun burns crimson bright, and there the moonbird rests from his flight to cool in the peppermint wind. You know that one? Right, Shel Silverstein, or Silverstein, depending on how you go with that name. And sorry, I'm thinking of young Frankenstein and Steen now, and it's all songs, right? Steen, no. Shel Silverstein, yes. So, a few different poems, different times and genres, and you know these. You've heard some of these. Poetry's out there. Poetry, it's one of those art forms in our lives, in our culture, that exists. And there are some who are so focused and just delight in poetry. They've got poems right at the top of their mind all the time. They've memorized them and recite them over and over again. But for many of us, poetry is just sort of around in the periphery of life. But poetry is unique in writing, in art, because there's something about the poetic form that speaks to our souls. It helps to address things in a different angle, different way. It just has a different power to connect to us. And some poetry we miss, right? Most haikus, I just don't get, okay? Maybe it's being, you know, if I was Japanese, I would get it better. I'm not sure. So there's some forms of poetry that just don't seem to make sense. But hopefully, for many of us, if we take a little time in a particular poem, it sort of seeps in and has an impact on us. Now, throughout this whole service this morning, we've been enjoying poetry. Every element of worship today, every song, every piece of liturgy has been connected to the Psalms. And the Psalms are our original book of poems. And this morning, we're going to read one of those Psalms. And throughout the summer, at different points, we're going to connect back into some other Psalms. The Psalm book, the psalmist, the Psalter, as it's called by some, has 150 poems. And they are of all different types and varieties, and they have a different way of helping us to ground our lives and our souls with God. So we're going to dive into them and examine them at different times through the summer. But first, this morning, Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre or trombone. Oh, it's not on there, but it's, you know what I mean. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. I know the shouting thing's a little strange for us. Presbyterian worship, we're not so sure about shouting, but we're going to work on that. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts them, the deep, into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Don't you love some of the imagery that evoked in the midst of this psalm? There are a lot of ways that the academics have looked at the psalms over the centuries. They've categorized them in different ways. They talk about psalms of ascent as people are going up to the temple, songs of praise and worship, songs of lament, songs of thanksgiving. There's a lot of ways to think about it. And one particular Old Testament theologian by the name of Walter Brueggemann, he wrote about the Psalms, studied the Psalms, and he liked to put them into three categories. He said, I see the Psalms as songs of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation or reorientation. And I sort of like that as a way of categorizing and thinking about them. And so I want to explore Psalm 33 as a psalm of orientation. To be oriented rightly is to know where you're going, to know where you're headed, to know the lay of the land. Since I've moved here, I have a struggle with orientation. There are no mountains. In Colorado, I could be driving anywhere in the state practically and look and see the mountains and know, depending on which side I'm on, typically, that's west. And from there, then I know north, south, and east, right? The constant of the Rocky Mountains for me was a way of orienting myself to my surroundings, getting my bearings and saying, okay, If my GPS or my phone tells me, you know, head north on such and such a road, I know which way to turn. It tells me that here, and I say, no, just tell me left or right. I don't know which way is north or south or east or west. There's no way to orient myself unless I'm really close to the big lake over there. But otherwise, it's a struggle. So we need certain things that are constant in our lives to orient ourselves. And I would say the Psalms particularly become one of those constants. Scripture in its entirety, certainly. But there are these Psalms, the Psalms of orientation particularly, that help us to just ground ourselves in who we are, who God is, and who we're called to become. And that's, for me, certainly Psalm 33 and many others. And so I want to walk through just a few of the verses as we go through the psalm to sort of point out how it does that. And so if you brought your Bible or you've got a pew Bible there, I'd encourage you just to open it back up to Psalm 33 because we're going to keep kind of bouncing back and forth into the scripture. It'll be up here too, but you know, if you've got your Bible. And just a word about that. If you have a Bible that you like to use kind of day by day, week by week, you know, bring it along to worship. I've had this Bible, about 30 years now. And it's been fun over the years to bring it along in retreats and in worship and such, and at different passages to just write notes, you know, great sermons you hear, illustrations and pieces, and sort of jot that down. And I know some people go, wait, you're writing in the Bible? Is that allowed? Yes. Because it's a book, and you can write in books. It's okay. I know textbooks, a lot of professors, you know, schools, they didn't want you to write in them because you had to hand them back in. I get that. But this is yours. Write in it. Use it. Bring it. Dive into it. So, Psalm 33. Well, how does it begin? It begins, verses 1, 2, 3. Sing joyfully to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sing to him a new song. It begins by telling us, how do we orient ourselves in life? Well, through worship. Through the rhythm of worship. And we talked about this months ago when we had our series in the Sabbath. But the psalmist is reminding us, you know, that rhythm of worship week by week, that's how we orient our lives to God and to our world around us. So we come and we sing and we praise and we shout. And again, we don't do a whole lot of shouting. So just to try it a little in worship, can we do, and now this is a little more sort of Baptist call and response kind of thing. Some of you have some experience with this. But at some point, I might ask for, you know, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, there's a shout. See, it's right here in the Psalms. It should be a part of worship that there should be this energy and joy and vitality that every once in a while there's a shout for joy. We go, yay, God. Woo. I'm so glad I'm alive and I'm here and I get to worship. Woo. So it's okay. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Oh, man, that feels good, doesn't that? That's kind of fun. And I know for some of you, if that's just way out there, it's okay. It's all right. You could just go, amen. Keep it Presbyterian. It's all right. But the psalmist starts and just says to orient our lives is to worship week in and week out. And now, summertime, that could be challenging. You go off different travels, vacations. Maybe there's a lake cabin somewhere, and there's no chapel nearby, no sanctuary you're familiar with. I would encourage you, though, on those travels, seek out some place to worship. Seek out some place that's so different from Wildwood just to experience it and go, well, that was interesting. Whoa, I've never done Episcopal worship before. That's cool, unique, or Catholic, or, I mean, just try them out. And if there isn't a place to worship, don't give up on it. Create your own worship service. We've had some fun as a family over the years at different times when we were out in the mountains in the winter and, you know, snow's coming down. It's like, we're not making it anywhere this Sunday morning. Well, let's create our own worship. There's nothing to say you can't figure that out. Sing a little bit, shout for joy, read some scripture, pray together, worship. And when we do, week in and week out, it orients us. Helps us get our bearings once more. Where am I? Who am I? Who's God? That's how it begins. And then verses 4 and 5, what do they talk about? Well, they talk about the reason for our worship and our praise. How does it go? For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. We worship because of who God is. God is worthy of our worship. God is full of justice and righteousness. And most of all, unfailing love. And so we respond to that and say, thank you, God. That's what worship's about. It's a response to God's goodness. Hopefully it's not a duty or some obligation. We feel like, oh, I got to get up and get to worship again. All right, Lord, I'll do my time. You better treat me right now. It's not that. I've been married for a few years. When I get up and make breakfast for my wife, it's not because I say, well, I better make breakfast or else. Well, I suppose sometimes I think that, but don't tell her. No. Most of the time I do it because I love her. And I think, why wouldn't I respond by doing something for her? I know she needs breakfast. I need breakfast. Let's do breakfast. Terrific. That's how we respond in love. So when we come to worship, it's a love response to God's faithfulness. Then we go on, verses 6 through 9. We're not going to read it again, but it talks about the creation of the earth, how God puts together everything around us, and it's glorious. It just describes the power and the majesty and creativity of God. It helps us to relax and to celebrate God's goodness. This is one of the ways God's unfailing love unfolds, is through creation all around us. And boy, summertime, it's so good and easy to see that sometimes. Most summers we go to Michigan at some point get to celebrate, be a part of the family out there. And there's a cherry orchard and chestnut orchard. One of my duties as the son-in-law is I get to drive one of the tractors sometimes. Woo-hoo! Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Oh, tractor driving, that's fun. Love it. And they have this parcel of land that's a few miles away from the rest. Every once in a while, we need to mow that section over there. So I hop on this old tractor and drive it, 20 miles an hour on the tractor, right, down the side roads. And it's like this the whole way, because that's what tractors do. And the great part is you're going slower than everybody else, and they're all passing you, and it's no big deal. And everybody gets it because it's rural Michigan. And for me, it's just one of those moments to relax and to look around and to see the corn growing up and the wheat maturing, and just to take in the smells and the sounds in a way that I just don't normally take the time to do in the rest of the year. And I go, oh God, you are good. This is amazing. That's what the psalmist is reminding us of in verses 6 through 9. God's creation, it's there, and it's been put there to celebrate and to demonstrate God's unfailing love. So we get oriented in that love as we look at creation around us. Now, the psalm goes on. Verses 13 through 15, we're going to skip ahead a little bit, tells about how God watches over us. God cares for us. How does it read? Well, from heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. And I just think, if I'm in that place where I'm disoriented and lost and frustrated, or if I've been making my way down the wrong path, I picked some of the wrong mushrooms, whatever it is, how do I get reoriented back to the right path? I get to hear words like this. God looks down. God is watching over. And I'm not some far distant memory from God, but God is constantly engaged with God's creation and watching over us. Oh, that's such comfort to know there's that constant presence of the Almighty, constant attention. I can remember years ago when Annika was like 3-4 years old, we were with friends at a lake. And if you've got kids and you've got a big body of water, they might know how to swim. And she knew a little of the swimming thing, but you keep an eye on them, right? And so you go about what you're doing, but in that amazing parental way that every once in a while it's... Right? And you're just keeping watch, hoping nothing is going to go wrong, hoping they're going to be fine, and yet, you've got to keep watch, though, if you're responsible. And so you do, and that's the image I get of God, is going about the ruling of the heavens. The creation continues, all goes on, and God is constantly kind of going, how you doing? Working on things, okay? Yep. Look, all right. Oh, a little trouble. Watch it. Okay. That's what I hear in the psalm, and I take comfort in that and go, oh, I can get grounded in the reality that God's presence is there with me. Goes on, verses 16, 17, talks about the nations, kings, and horses. It seems to me it's a way that the psalmist is reminding us of how we get off track, how we get disoriented, how we lose our way. when we put our trust in things other than God, kings and their power, soldiers and their horses and such. All things are created good, but when we use them in the wrong way, if we lift them up as God, then that becomes an idolatrous thing. And then we're using and relying on something in a way it was never intended to be used. So then we get off track and we get disoriented. So God says, watch out for those things. Beware trusting in anything other than God. And then the psalmist wraps up verses 20 through 22. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Do you hear some of those words at the close of the psalm to remind us of who we are in the meantime? We wait, trust, rejoice, hope. We recognize how we've been made and the world around us, and that God is intimately involved day in and day out, and we continue faithfully trusting in that. That's how we get our bearings, see the compass, know where north and east and south and west is when we understand. And there's a phrase in here, unfailing love of the Lord. It happens a few times throughout the psalm. This is a Hebrew word that is one of my favorite words in all the Hebrew language. It's pronounced chesed. And you have to try it because it's kind of a fun word to say. All right? And maybe I brought this out before. I don't remember. I just love this word. It's, again, it's chesed. There's a little going, right? It's intentional. It's supposed to be sort of a CH kind of. So can we try this together so you can try it out a little bit? So, 1, 2, 3. Chesed. Didn't sound enough. Let's try that again, a little roughness here. 1, 2, 3. Chesed. Oh, that's good. Bless you. You've all got a little something there. Yeah. This is one of those words that English translation just fails at. It can't do it with a word or two. Chesed, it's unfailing love, it's steadfast faithfulness. It just talks about that love that just never gives up. It's always there through thick and thin. The reliableness of God. No matter who we are, God never gives up on us. That's what Hesed talks about. And I'll bring it up often in wedding ceremonies, saying this is the kind of love God has for us, this steadfast, unfailing love. And that we try and approximate that in a marriage, but we only get so close. But God is there. That unfailing love is there day in and day out. So if you've got your Bible open, if you brought one, you can write Chesed down here in the margin of Psalm 33. Or if you just want to write in your bulletin, it's H-E-S-E-D. You can put a little C out in front of the H if you want to kind of remember the part. But bring it up sometime. Talk about it with your friends. Did you know about Chesed? Yeah, it's a little Hebrew, I know. Yeah. God is faithful. His love never ends. And that is what we orient ourselves on. We trust and know in that, friends. Gracious God, we are grateful this day for the Psalms. Often we sort of set them aside as old poetry and songs, but they are still new every time we open them up. They are still there guiding and directing and orienting us about you and who we are and who you've created us to be. Lord, help us to soak them in and to dive into them again throughout this summer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.